The story of the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Lord, maybe you would call someone here today to take a different road back. We pray that you would give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the story of the wise men oh so well. Or do we? "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, the child, of course, the scriptures say, is to be born in Bethlehem. Herod receives this news from the prophetic core of ancient Israel, and he says to the wise men, "Go and visit and come back so I can worship him too." So they follow instructions. The wise men, on coming to the house, verse 11, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They presented these three gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And then verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." You know, there are multiple different storylines in this story of the Magi or the wise men. But there's only one storyline that ties the whole event together. That's the thread that binds it all together in all of its various nuances. And it's the part that we overlook the most. We fixate on the worship, we fixate on the gifts, we fixate on all the things that are part and parcel of this lovely story that comes from the birth of Jesus and the birth narratives. But it doesn't happen at all. It doesn't make it to Scripture. It isn't being talked about in 2015. It never would have happened were it not for the absolute, total obedience of the three wise men to follow the star that God had placed in the sky. This whole story is dependent on the idea of obedience. The star meant that a new king was born, and they had a wide enough understanding of human history, even in the first century, that they understood that this would be their king too, even though they were not Jewish. They're Gentiles. But they had studied the scriptures, and they knew that there was a king of the Jews, the Messiah, who would reveal the only God to all the nations of the world. And yes, no doubt they're curious, they're followers of the stars, they're not doing this just for spiritual reasons. They've got lots of reasons for their quest. But they drop everything. They travel hundreds of miles across every kind of topography, some of the worst topography of the whole known world, even to this day. and they come as three Gentiles to worship a Jewish king. And we know that they come to worship because of the three gifts. And so it is right that we would fixate on those three gifts because they're all significant. The gold is for a king. The incense is a symbol of prayer and is often thought by New Testament commentators to be a foreshadowing of Christ's priestly office. The myrrh foreshadows to the burial of Jesus. It's one of the spices employed at his burial. The New International Bible Commentary says that these three gifts probably paid the cost of Joseph and Mary's journey to Egypt. Because remember, Joseph and Mary were refugees too. But what strikes me most about this account and what keeps me enjoying this story and telling this story is an observation that one of my preaching professors at Asbury Seminary made, Dr. Ellsworth Callis, 92 years of age, just passed away a month ago, wrote 35 books, and still the books are just so powerful, so beautiful. But not only, he suggests, do the wise men display radical obedience to follow the star to get to Bethlehem, but they also display that same obedience in going home from Bethlehem a different way. Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So they display obedience in following the star, in actually getting to where Jesus was born, and presenting those gifts to the Jewish king, even though they're Gentiles. But their radical obedience goes a step farther even from that. Because rather than obeying the human king, the Herod, their radical obedience is evidenced by the fact that they go home a different route. I used to be a person that just had to get there and had to get home. The shortest way, the best way. And the place that I drive most often and will now continue to drive most often this summer too is Wesley Acres. And so when we're going to Wesley Acres, we go through Wellington because we have to see Lake Ontario. It's so beautiful there in Wellington and all the, well, there won't be any ice on any lake right now, but the long and short of it is that the Wellington route is beautiful, but coming back, don't go back through Wellington. Come back either through Schoharie Road, County Road 1 through Prince Edward County, or go back to Belleville and then across. Maybe take County Road north of Belleville and go to Frankfurt. Check out the old parsonage, the old church in Frankfurt where I grew up, and then go by the Wooler Road and all up through Warkworth, Orland, Warkworth, all the steps up through there. See, the point I want to make this morning is that sometimes it's God who calls us to go home via a different route. Sometimes the only way to obey God is to take a different road back than the one that we took to get us where we are. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. I'm going to offer two reasons this morning. The first is the negative. The second will be the positive. The negative reason is sin. Because sometimes the road we have taken has taken us where we know we should not have gone. Where we know deep in our spirits that this wasn't the road that God had for us. And now we're in the middle of this mess, and now we wonder how we got there, and now we wonder how we're going to get out of it. But it happened because we took a road that we knew we shouldn't have taken in the first place. The road of sin isn't usually one that we decide to take when we start out our journey. It's often one that just kind of happens incrementally. We come to the fork in the road and we say, I know I shouldn't take this road, but it's a short piece of road and then I'll get back on the right road. I kind of want to take this road. It's what Robert Frost calls, the American poet Robert Frost calls, how way leads on to way. It wasn't plan A, and we knew it wasn't plan A, but we took it anyway, saying that we'll get back to plan A, but then something else happens, and plan A is farther and farther and farther away. And one thing leads to another, and then we wake up one morning and we say, how did I get here? We get there because of that first decision that leads to one thing and then another and then another. God says to us in those moments when sin is the diagnosis in our life situation, you've got to take a different road back. So that's the first reason. We know we did, we made a decision, we took a path that was not God's best for our life. And now the question is, how I realize where I am and what has happened. Now the question is, where do we go from here? That's the negative reason. That's the sin reason. But I want to suggest a second reason, and I've called it fun. And I've put the word fun in quotes. And here's what I mean by it. The second reason God says that you've got to take a different road back is I just want you to enjoy life. I don't mean fun here in the sense of sin fun, because I'm convinced that if we really understood the nature of sin, we wouldn't see it as fun. At the time, it seems like it might be, but it doesn't take very long for that to unravel. And all of a sudden, we realize that it wasn't fun. I mean fun in the sense that God wants us to enjoy life. He isn't an ogre who says, what can I do to make my children's lives absolutely painful, stressful, and agonizingly difficult? How can I manage to make that happen today for my children? The very opposite, in fact. The very opposite. See, the fact is that sometimes to take a different road back, we also have to get a new definition of who God is. And sometimes, for a number of different reasons, we've got this idea that God is this ogre, that God is this harsh disciplinarian that just strives for everything he can possibly do to make our lives just as miserable as they possibly can be. See, my view is, and you've heard me say this multiple times, the Christian way is the best possible way to live this life. See, a different road back may be to redefine who God is. And then if you can redefine who God is, then you can redefine your own life. Because you're not worshiping someone who is trying to make life difficult and dreadful, but the very opposite. See, there's a beautiful world that God has created, that he has made for us, with its simplicity and its symmetry, with its barrenness in this season of the year, and with its beauty that's coming in the spring, with its mystery and its majesty. And sometimes we don't get that, and that something has to happen in order for us to take a different road back. So sometimes it's a different road back because we took the wrong road, and we knew we took the wrong road, but we took it anyway, thinking maybe that we'd get back on the right road, but that hasn't happened, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen unless there's a dramatic recorrection in the course. Sometimes he invites us to take a different road back to enjoy him and to experience all that he has created for us to do and to enjoy. So with those two ideas in mind, I'd like now to suggest three aspects of our lives that I believe that God would want us to look at in terms of understanding the implications of taking this different road back. I've called them the three R's: reevaluate, restore, and renew. First, reevaluate. Ask myself this question. Ask me this question. I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. What is my life direction? What is my life story? What is my life purpose? You see, one of the things that really I have not understood as a pastor. I keep saying that to you several times these last months, things that really bug me as a pastor. One of them is that it's hard for me to understand why people would think that they would get a different result if they keep on doing the same thing that they're doing now. So extrapolate out your life. If you keep going in the same direction that you are right now, what's going to happen? Here's an example. Bad example, but a good example. Credit card use. I mean, the only way to solve the issue of credit card debt is to not use credit cards, right? That's the only way to do it. And yet, the credit card use keeps going on. If you keep extrapolate out to where your life, from where your life is now, and ask yourself the question, if this trend line continues, where am I going? New Year is a good time to take inventory, to ask the tough questions. What's the direction of my life? I think it's particularly important for young people. You haven't made major life decisions yet. Most of you here this morning have, as post-secondary students, have made good choices in terms of those early steps in education beyond high school. But ask the same question that a 40-year-old or a 60-year-old asks. Where is this thing heading? If I keep going this direction, what is it going to be like when it's over? Is the purpose of my life being fulfilled? And if I don't have a life purpose, then I need to find that. And I would argue this morning that the only way you're going to find that is by, first of all, being in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then out of that, discovering who he has, who he wants us to be, and what purpose he has for us. I had a great experience. One of the things that I'll always be grateful to the Peterborough Free Methodist Church for is the remarkable continuing education opportunities that I had over these number of years. In October of 2009, Carl House and Glenn Duncan and I and our spouse went to St. Petersburg. Maybe you'll remember that, St. Petersburg, Florida, where Asbury Seminary, my alma mater, was doing a continuing education thing having to do with this very thing of pastors. And it was a remarkable experience. 50 pastors probably, plus our spouses, in a room together just talking about similar things. And one of the exercises that we had to do, and I think this is a great exercise for anyone, not just for pastors, but one of the exercises we had to do was we had to take a big long sheet of paper, we had to put our year of birth on the one end of the piece of paper, and our projected year of death at the other end. Yeah. If you live 80 years or 90 years, how long do you want to live? And what is that year going to be? And then we had to fill in, up to the present, both the positive and negative experiences. So you had a straight line, you were going up and down with the negative, the positive experiences, and then you came to that the date where you were doing this exercise. So you had the gap to fill in between the date that you were doing this exercise and the date of death. And the question was, if the present trend line continues, what is going to happen? And what do you want to happen in between this date and the time that death will come, as it will for every one of us? That's not a bad exercise for every one of us to do. What are the things that I really want to accomplish, and what would God call me to accomplish in these years? So, reevaluate. Number two, restore. And in particular here, I'm thinking about the restoration of relationships with others. There's no question about the fact that this is the area that causes more difficulty than any other experience in our human lives. It's when human relationships come apart, no matter what those relationships might be, that cause the most difficulty in life. And again, I took this road, and I probably shouldn't have taken this road, and now I'm here, and how do I restore what's broken? I took one road to get here. It's going to take another to get back. Why bother? Why bother? Well, here's the reason why we bother, and why restoring relationships is really important. Because it's important to Jesus. That's why. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed broken people. It didn't matter whether their bodies were broken, their hearts were broken, their souls were broken, their spirits were broken. He healed them. And they were different when it was all said and done. And they responded differently to the people in their lives after it was done. Anything broken when touched by Jesus was restored. And that's the call of God for every one of his followers too. I've always been intrigued by the story of the healing of Lazarus. I mean, it's remarkable that Jesus stayed 2 days before he got the news, but he stayed 2 days so he'd know for sure that Lazarus was deceased when he got there because the miracle that he was going to do. And he does the miracle, and this cadaver walks out of the sepulcher. What does Jesus say to the people that see all this happen? He says to them, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus could have unwrapped him. But what he did was he said, your responsibility as a community is to unwrap Lazarus. I've healed him. Now you unwrap him and get him healthy and do the things that the community has to do in order for this person to be a healthy person again. That's the responsibility of restoration. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Well, number three, renew. And in particular here, I'm thinking of the renewal of my relationship with God. You know, I am convinced, increasingly convinced, that one of the things that blocks us as human beings from discovering all that God has for us in the future is because of our desire more than anything else to worship the past. The past is comfortable. The past is known. The past is I fit. I know where I fit. I'm going through some of those emotions right now. And yet, God says, if you want everything that I have for you in terms of knowing who I am, I'm going to ask you to take this rather uncomfortable step. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. And that's not bad. And that's not bad. Again, when we're talking about our own personal walk with Jesus, the defining moment of my life in my early adulthood was July 1974 at Orland Camp, when God just literally got a hold of me in that service, and my life was changed by what took place under the ministry of Reverend Albert Revelle. There's a sense in which I want to make that the benchmark for all the experiences since that time. You know, that was the apex. Nothing could be better than that. The reality is, as soon as you do that, you have absolutely limited what God can do in the future because you said it's got to be like this in order to be real. And God says, no, 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 no. I've got something more that you've never experienced before. It's a different road back. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be something cause unease at times. He asks us, each one of us, to take the route of risk with him in our relationship with him. Well, you say, I can't do it. It's just too risky for me. Well, you know, there is a risk in not being risky. There's a risk in just saying it's going to be like it is, because that really means that what is now is what is always going to be, and there's a real risk in that. You know what a rut is, of course. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. And there's a risk to that, so that your life is defined by what it is now. And God says, you know what? Radical obedience to me says, just like the wise man, you've got to take a different route home. The route that you took to get here is not the route that I want you to take to get home. There's a risk in taking a different route home. The wise men rightly understood there was a risk in not taking the different route home, and they obeyed God and took the different route home. So sometimes God calls us to take a different road back. I mentioned Robert Frost, and one of the great American poets, one that has had the most influence on me. The road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there was really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So, this morning in this place, God is calling someone here, maybe many people here, to take a different road back. Will you do it? Let's pray. The road of risk, never easy, sometimes painfully difficult, because it means we got to leave behind what we know, what we love. But it's the only way that we move into all that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Today, I ask that you would give us courage to do the evaluation, to look at relationships that need to be restored, to honor you with our obedience. And out of that, Lord Jesus, to discover that the best possible way to live this life is to live it as a follower of yours. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.